Well, like I said, we are in the middle of a series called Faith, Hope, and Love, and last week, Bron talked about faith and did a great job covering what exactly it means to have faith in God and how important that is in light of everything the Bible talks about. This week, we're talking about hope, and there are a few subjects that I would probably be more excited to talk about than hope, because if there's one thing that I've seen progress me and help grow me, and one thing that I have felt more deeply than anything else, it's this idea of hope. Hope, defined, a definition of hope, is a desire that you have and the expectation of receiving it. And so all throughout kind of church history, we see the importance of these three things. And this idea of hope is this idea that there are desires within you and there is hope no matter where you go and no matter who you talk to, people will recognize, Christian or non, the idea that there's hope that exists inside of every person. There are certain desires that are there, and then they have hope of meeting the expectation or fulfillment of those desires. The funny thing about a lot of these desires is they're often clothed in masks. I can remember when I was a kid, I grew up in Houston, like I've told you guys before, and I had a single mom, and so she raised us, and every Christmas was like huge. My birthday was at Christmas time, so Christmas time, like still, you know, I get like misty thinking about it. It was like the best time of the year when everything was good, everything was happy. Even as this season turns and things get cold, it kind of like does something inside of me. Anybody know what I'm talking about right here? Where you're like, oh my gosh, just good memories from Christmas. And so when I was a kid, like I said, my birthday was right there, so Christmas was everything. They kind of got doubled up on that day. And before Christmas morning, on Christmas morning, we'd wake up and we had this staircase where me and I had two brothers and a sister. And so we'd get on the top of the staircase and my mom would make us wait at the top of the staircase. I don't know how you guys do it. This might be how you do it. But they'd make me wait at the top of the staircase before we could go in to get like the Santa gifts. Santa gifts were the gifts that like you really knew mom and dad put there, but they're unwrapped and on the mantle. That's how we did it. Probably not how you did it, but that's how we did it. So you go in and you would find your gift and my brother and then my sister and then mine and then my little brother's gift. And so every Christmas you kind of run in there and they're divided up and you'd see your gift. And on this particular Christmas, I was 11 years old. 11, this is going to come into play again, important. And think of the mind of an 11-year-old again. But so we are lined up at the top of the stairs and more excited probably than I could ever imagine each year. You think better and better. And so you're ready to go in there. It's another year. You're older, better stuff. Older equals better, so you think. So we charge into this room. And what happens in that moment that you get into that room is like a split second where you size up kind of every gift that everyone has gotten and you try to convey, is this really equal? What's going on right here? And so I've run into the room and I see my brother's got like this big bike and my sister's got some like blown out dollhouse and then my little brother had, I think it was a guitar, I don't even remember what it was, but it was some gift of, a good measure. And I look in my section and no lie, I actually called my mom this week to talk to her about this, to see what age I was, and I look in my section, and I'm 11 years old, and what is there, and to you this won't sink in, but I can't tell you how, it was like, oh my gosh, there's a chair for a desk, a mouse pad, and a stapler, and a pen holder, which when you're 11, you're like, what? I don't even have a computer, this is like 1996, what, why do we have a mouse pad and a stapler, is this a joke? And so I'm looking and waiting, and again, you're 11 years old, and so I was a spoiled brat, clearly, because I immediately protested, and it was like, you guys think I'm a nerd, what is going on here? Oh my gosh, a stapler. So my brother's riding his bike, and I'm stapling things, and I mean, I still to this day, I literally had the conversation this week, no lie, with my mom, I was like, what were you thinking? I don't understand. How was that ever a good idea? I was playing sports. Why did you think I was just a loser? And she laughs, and she doesn't really know why she did it. But my point of telling you that story is that Christmas came, and sometimes, in fact, almost every time, Christmas will come, and it will go, and it will slip away. And all of a sudden, it's like 3 o'clock on Christmas afternoon, and you've kind of opened all the gifts, and it's like it's slowly already gone. And all the buildup and anticipation and everything that you thought it would be, it like quickly swifts away. It quickly leaves. And it's kind of this weird where you're like, I got 365 days. And almost the buildup to it and the hope that builds up inside of you as you get closer to Christmas is almost better than that day. And really, we see, again, this kind of restlessness where it's not everything it should be or not everything we hoped it would be in almost every area of life. I see it in the way that I use. So I have a phone that is an iPhone, and when I first got this thing, it was like, this is too much power for one man to have. You can check where gas stations are. You can check your email. You can check on a Facebook or I don't have Twitter, but if you had it, you could check it. You could check your grades for school, which I'm sure none of you probably have ever done. You could check a million things. It was like incredible. But what's funny, and stay with me, it's like 6 months in. Hey, right here. 6 months in, it was just kind of the phone, right? Like it just kind of, I mean, it's great, it's cool, but I kind of want an iPhone 4 or 5 or whatever's next. I see this in the way that I listen to music, too. Like, I'll listen to music, and there's that song where you're like, and I know probably the girls know what I'm talking about. Maybe the fellas don't, and they won't admit it. But you're listening to that song, and you love that song that just came out by whoever the artist is, and you're listening to it, and then you play it. And I play it to the point where just people get annoyed and hate that song. But even I will find a moment where I no longer, I'm like, eh, I need something fresh, something new. And we see kind of this restless or unsatisfying nature of almost everything in creation, where nothing ever satisfies. In fact, you can see this outside of me and probably outside of you whenever you look into arenas of public figures where you see men and women who have reached the epitome of success in almost every area. And they will say things like, I thought there was more. Or they'll be led into gross sins or practices that they wished they had been satisfied by golf or by baseball, or by politics, or many other things. And because they weren't in that moment of hunger, they reached out for things that destroyed them. In fact, there's probably the clearest example of any figure I've ever seen do this. It was Tom Brady, who a few years ago, they're going to play this clip. You probably saw this clip where Tom was interviewed, and he was labeled the sexiest man in America. He'd won 3 Super Bowl rings. He was like at the top of everything. It was offered a $60 million contract, and on and on of all the kind of allurements that he'd been given. And he gets this interview, and he says something that's crazy. Here, listen to it.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
He's turned down multi-million-dollar endorsement deals because he didn't think they were right for him. And many of the ones he's taken, he shared with his teammates.
You guys have to go everywhere with me?
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
See, whenever you're young, and I'm still young, so I see this, and I learn it from the words of people older than me, there's like this continual desire for something else, or for something more, for a boyfriend, or for a girlfriend, or make the team, or to make this championship, or to make the play, or to be found in this approval of these people, and there's this continual desire that burns inside. And when you're young, it's just kind of normal, right? You just kind of want a girlfriend, because that's just what you, as a boy, do. Or you want a boyfriend, and you want that approval, because it's what you do. But the funny thing is that you will see, and I have already begun to see, is that all over this world, at every age, you find people that still have this continual desire for something more. In fact, you can go outside of the English language. There's a word in German that I wrote down just so I could give the adequate pronunciation of it. Sehnschutz. I don't know if that's good at all. No one speaks German here, so it doesn't matter. But Sehnschutz is a word that in German, you can't even really translate it because all that it means, it says, is difficult to translate, but it roughly means a longing, a yearning, an intense craving that something is intensely missing. Sometimes it's felt as a longing for a far-off country, but not a particular earthly land we can identify. Furthermore, there is something we experience that suggests this far-off country is very familiar and indicative of what we might also otherwise call home. In this sense, it is a type of nostalgia in the original sense of the word. At times it may seem as a longing for someone or something, but the majority of people who experience it are not even conscious of what they long for. There's another word that means the exact same thing in Portuguese. It's unbelievable that everywhere you go, people will say, there is a continual thirst inside of me that I don't understand. And what we're talking about tonight is this idea that hope is really the idea that that thirst has been placed inside of you, that you might be pointed to God, who is the fulfillment of every hope and desire that you have. But it's everywhere. And I hope you'll get this. And we're going to talk about why he's that desire and a million things, but it's huge that you get this. Even as you hear those words, there is deeply embedded inside that. This is Wikipedia. This is not a Christian anything. Sinshutz. A desire for a far-off country that's strangely familiar, what we might otherwise call home, and yet we have not experienced. It's inside of everyone. And it's inside of Tom. It's inside of Tiger. It's inside of all of us. And the reason it is inside of all of us is because the Bible tells us deeply embedded into your soul or into your heart is this desire for God. Something is intensely missing because it misses its creator. And when sin came in, it disrupted that. The clearest verse, one of my favorite verses that shows this really adequately is in Isaiah chapter 26, where Isaiah just calls out, and here's what he says. And he's talking on behalf of this group of people that's with him, and he says, "Oh Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Day after day, we wait for you. Your name, and even the memory, the strange familiarity with you, even the memory is the desire of all of our souls." Of all of our souls. There is something intensely missing. And even in this life, everywhere you go, people will either try to numb themselves to it, but the thirsting will always come back. Because his name, even the memory, is the desire of our souls. And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to finish up, and we're gonna do two things that I think this is huge. And if you'll get this, I can't tell you how greatly this principle has influenced my life. As I understand and look at all of the things inside of me that long for something that is often, I'm really not longing for that thing or that someone, but I'm longing for that person, my Heavenly Father. I'm longing for that heavenly city. And if you go your life, and if I go my life, and I mistake the things that echo inside of me as things that I really desire, rather than just sense of something meant to point me to God, you will spend your life searching for a well that is not out there. And I'll do the same. Because you are made for your Creator. And that desire is burned inside of you. And so hoping in God is what the Bible repeatedly calls its people to. Augustine was a guy that lived a really long time ago, and he had a saying that he would say amidst life, and this is how he understood kind of the restlessness. He said, our hearts, there is constant restlessness in our hearts until we rest in God. Our hearts are restless, Lord, until we rest in you and find that rest. And so there's two things that if you get this and if I get this, I really believe it'll free us up to be able to do in ways that we would not be able to do. If we continue to think that what we long for and the deepest desires of our hearts are for something other than God. And if you begin to put that hope ultimately in God, not in getting married someday or not in whatever your deepest desire might be, if you place that in God and you await that heavenly day, I promise you it will change your life and it will free you in two ways that I think you don't want to miss out on. And the first one is this: you will be freed up in this life to love. When you put your hope in God, you will be freed up in this life to love in ways that you would not previously or would not be able to love. Because here's why. If I am putting my hope in a person or in a thing or in a job or in a bank account or in any other thing, it will always let me down. Or it is incredibly capable of letting me down because people die. Inflation happens. Jobs get lost. Our life is unsteady. And if you put your hope in either a person or in a thing or in accomplishing something someday, you will find yourself heartbroken continuously. And you will not be freed up to love. But when you do put your hope in God, you'll be freed to love things and people for exactly who they are. And your heartbrokenness, and I'm not talking about romance heartbrokenness, I'm talking about the breaking of being betrayed or let down or something in a person or in a job or whatever it is, you won't find yourself being in despair because your ultimate hope is in God, not in something else. And so you will be free to love. In fact, there's a guy named C.S. Lewis who wrote a book called The Weight of Glory, and that he talked about this desire that was present inside of all people. And he said this, and he talks about it a while, but I kind of cut it off because it was a long quote. And he previously before this talks about the desire that's inside of us that we often attribute to either a person or a relationship or a thing, or like, I look back, man, that was awesome in Disney World or whatever the experience was that you remember. He says, look, the things, the books, the music, the desire, all this stuff in which we thought the beauty or that hope or that desire was in will betray us if we put our trust in them. Because it was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them was the longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if mistaken for the thing itself, which we really desire, they turn into dumb idols, and they will break the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. You long for intimacy, which is an intimacy that is found in God. And you think, and I think, that it's found in a man, or it's found in a woman, or it's found in a relationship, or a family unit, and it's not found there. It's only found there in a sense of the way it's meant to be found in God. And all of those desires that go in you and they go in me are meant to be found in them. They're only the scent of a flower that we have not found. They're the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we've never even visited. And if you put your hope in God, you will be freed up to love. And you won't find your heart broken by the idols of this world. The second thing that you'll be freed up to do is live. You'll be freed up to live in ways like I can't even begin to describe. Because you will see in this world, it's not all there is. And so as you even go outside, and whether it's a rainy day, and you are awakened to the feeling of water hitting your skin, or the sun rays bursting forth through the clouds, you are reminded, and you know, because your hope is in God, it's not all that is. And even the best things in this life are not all that is. And so that hope grows in the midst of greatness and in terrible times. You'll be freed up to live and to drink deeply from the well of life by putting your hope and God. And the New Testament teaches this. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, all things that you have are given that you would glorify God. Everything. There's nothing that's lawful unless it's anything that is outside of what God has told me. That's all fair game. As long as it's done in a way that's not enslaving me, he says. Those things are meant to be gifts that would point me to God. It's like if I brought a bag of popcorn, which I thought about doing. I brought a bag of popcorn in here and I opened it up. What would you guys smell? Yeah, you smell like the butter and the just whatever else is in there that pops those things. I don't know how it does it, but you'd smell kind of the goodness that is popcorn, right? But it wouldn't be as good as tasting it. Isn't it right? It might get in your mouth and you'll feel it and you'll sense it and you'll get, oh my gosh, I would love to have some of that. But the way that the Bible talks about all of the gifts that God has given you is it's like the scent that's meant to point you, not to the scent itself, but to your Creator. To the thing that gives off and is the origin of all of those scents. It is meant to point you to where they come from. It's like a signpost along a road. And no one looks at the signpost and thinks, oh my gosh, this is marvelous as it's pointing me towards Dallas. No, I'm going towards that city and I'm grateful for the signpost that points me to it. But that's all it's meant to do is point me to the maker and the person who placed the signposts there. And this is huge, and this is the last thing I'll say. If you will get this, one of the major primary purposes why God has you in this world is that you would be a light to those who are in darkness, right? And so all throughout the Bible, one thing it says about hope, and I know it's warm, at least it's warm up here, but stay with me, is that hope is placed inside of you, and people would see the hope inside of you, and they would see Christ. That they would see the way that you live your life and the way that you are different and distinctly set apart from all these people because, Peter says, of the hope that is within you. And so live your life in such a way that you can always give a defense for that hope that people don't have. And so they spend their life trying to quench the thirst and they're never successful because they don't have hope. in what you have hope in. That Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1, 28. And so the clearest way that I saw this, I went to Iowa last weekend. I was doing some youth thing at this really random church up there. And so went up there and flew. And on one of my plane flights, I forgot, I was talking about the Bible, I forgot to bring a Bible. Am I the worst like youth person of all time that I had to buy a Bible in the airport. And which is just not a lot of versions or translations in there, but anyway, it is what it is. Okay, so I buy this translation and I end up taking it and I get on the plane and I'm sitting next to this girl named Linda. Linda is from Cuba. Yeah. Oh my gosh, she's Cuban. Sorry, that's weird. She's Cuban. She's from Cuba. She moved over here when she was four. Her family escaped, and so that was. She began to tell me about that, and we began to discuss. She's 22. She lives in Tampa. She's in nursing school. With me, we're sitting next to each other. We have a two-hour plane ride together. So we're on our way to Atlanta, where I'm changing planes, and so is she. And so we begin to discuss. And of course, at some point, it goes from her. She says, well, "What do you do?" And this is an awkward and strange moment for people that work at a church to say, because I always want to preface, and if you ask most of probably the people on the staff, it's always a preface, because immediately you say, I work for a church. It brings like all, you don't know if it's like almost saying you're a cop or something. It brings like memories of people that hurt their brother, or they're just, you don't know what to expect. And so I always preface, and I'm like, I'm going to tell you what I do. But I want to make sure that I explain. So I begin to explain her, and so we get into this discussion about church, and she'd never heard of anything like. She was raised in a Catholic environment, had been burned, very opposed to the church, as many people that you and I talk to often are. And so we begin to talk about all of these different ideas, and because God's sovereign, I didn't have a Bible, I was able to give her that Bible. She was blown away. She'd never heard anything like the idea that you place your hope and trust in Christ for salvation. She'd never heard anything like it. And so we discussed about kind of all these different things, but there's a woman sitting two seats in front of us. We're sitting right here, two seats in front of us on the other side of the plane, on the left side, who's holding this balloon early on in the plane. And it was strange. No, it's about to get sad, so everyone's going to... But she's holding this flower, like a balloon animal, but it was a flower. And all of a sudden, the flight attendant comes up and says, I have to take your balloon. And for whatever reason, I she was sitting farther enough in front of me to where I didn't really get to be like, psst. But she begins crying after the balloon is taken from her. And she begins crying. She's a grown woman, and she's sitting there with her husband. And so I don't know if it was the memory of either someone she just visited in a hospital, or could have been a million of different things, but it was a flowered balloon. And she just starts breaking down. And so they end up giving the balloon back to her, but it's sad. I can't even believe this. You're going to laugh when I say this. It ends up popping. Because the air pressure, right, which is sad even all the more. But all the while, she's bawling, and I'm sitting there with Linda, and we're talking, and Linda begins to strike up about how people are hurting everywhere. And what Linda did not know, and what many people in this world do not know, is that hope that you and I have in Christ. And the New Testament says when you see people grieving, or when people grieve, it's different based on whether or not they have this hope. They grieve as those who do not have hope, or those who do. And so we began to dialogue about that. And so every opportunity that you see, and where you are around someone, there is hope. And when that is lived out and understood in your heart and in mine, it's distinctively different. And they've never seen anything like it before. She'd never heard anything like it. That hope that one day every desire that you have will finally be put to rest. And her Savior, if she places her hope in Him. And so here's the final application question. This is it. What are you putting your hope in? What are you putting your hope in? What am I putting my hope in? And I had to ask myself that question. Not like, my hope is in God, that's what I would write on the test, but what on a daily basis are you putting your hope in? Is it your parents? Is it friendships? Is it things that you think, oh my gosh, if I lost that, I don't know what I would do? Is it a relationship that you hope to get someday? Because all of those things, the Bible would say, are meant to point you to God, not a guy or a girl or a thing or an outfit or a phone. but that you would experience them like the scent of popcorn and you would long for the thing itself. And that is our hope. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for who you are and your goodness and your kindness. I thank you for giving me hope that one day you will come. And we all wait and trust in that day. We ask that it would come quickly. We ask that we would be lights. People would see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and it would change them as it changes us. Thank you for Jesus. It's by trusting in His name alone for our sins that we are saved. And in His name that we pray. Amen.